The set aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your spiritual truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy on me, a sinner. Help me to carry your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm told we're on page 95. And we're looking at this chapter, Working with Others, which is really a first step meeting, in a way, and how people are and how you relate to people who have a hopeless condition of mind and body so they can see it, and then you offer the hope of the solution. And so it's a witness. How do you witness to someone? And that's what they called it in the Oxford group. They didn't call it sponsorship. They called it witnessing. And so I hope that we can be witnesses of what God has done to us, so somebody who's facing their situation can say there is hope, and then ask you what you did. It's a rocky road those first months and first years, isn't it? It's a lot of fear. I was full of fear the first couple months. Oh my. And you know what? It worked out in a way that I didn't plan. You see, I followed the dictates of my higher power. I didn't do it well. I did the best I could. And things have worked out 23 years later better than anything I would have imagined. Isn't that something? So we're, he's had the first conversation with the new person, and they basically what they're telling you in the first conversation is, how do you approach a new person? And you can see from page 94 and 5 that they don't mess around. Talk about the program, give him the book, ask him to read it, and then if he wants to make a decision and tell you his story, you're ready. They didn't waste a lot of time. The reason I have control issues, of course, but the reason I'm passionate about doing this is because if I see people and they are not doing it, alcohol will do it. They have no power over alcohol, so I'm trying to get them into the action steps quickly, which is what they did in the beginning. And sometimes it's a mistake because people haven't taken the first step, but you can't take the first step for them. You might point out and discuss their life and how it was unmanageable. One, they couldn't manage to not drink or use, but then how unmanageable their lives, relationships were. And then you ask them if they can believe in a power that's not themselves. And if the person's really defeated and has been surrendered by the disease, that won't take long. They have they're anxious to get moving. They wanna do it. And then you can read 60 to 63 with a new person, and that doesn't take long. And I did this meeting, so I've recorded it if people want to hear me talk about the pages and the lines, and then get on their knees and do the third step, and then start the fourth step right away. And we had some birthdays tonight. People were talking about the difference between belief and trusting God. The fourth step is looking at where I didn't trust God, and I had resentment and anger, and how I want to be free of that by going to God, asking him to remove it, and it's done. And fear is when I'm trusting me and not God, and that didn't work well. And so fourth step is looking at my fears and how I take my fear to God and give it to God, and he removes it. And then you have to continue to do that the rest of your life. It's not that hard, trusting God. But the hardest thing is to trust God. And it says we live on a different basis on page 68. Anybody remember that? The basis of trusting and relying upon God. Why? Because self-reliance didn't work for me. It doesn't work today. And I have to fight at home. I'll tell you all my marital issues. Patty and I are great, but I want to tell her what she needs to do so she'll be happy. Does anybody see the problem with that? And then, of course, if I'm very good now about keeping my mouth shut, But if I suggested that, of course she won't do it. But I love her, and so I'm fighting this desire. It's just like when I'm helping somebody. I want to help them do what's best for them. But in a marriage, it's not the same as mentoring, going through the book. But I don't know if that makes sense. And so trusting and relying upon God. Self-reliance failed me my whole life. Doesn't the book say we had a delusion that if I could, I would wrest happiness and satisfaction out of life if I managed well? And it is a delusion, but it wasn't. I didn't know it. And I thought if I could just do this or get this or achieve this or have this, I'd be happy. And what I realized today is at 73, none of that matters. I mean, really, do the best you can. You look back at your life. But today, what's my relationship with God? Do I trust in God? Am I trying to be, honor Him and glorify Him and serve others? And that's what this chapter is about. Because we're going to read that the foundation of your recovery is working with others. The foundation of Christianity, you don't have to be a Christian, was witnessing and witnessing the others. And we're supposed to be witnesses to others and witness by giving our testimony. The New Testament is a testimony, isn't it? And so we have our testimony individually, and we're supposed to share that with someone so that they can do what I did and have what I have. Now it says at page 164, if you haven't, don't have anything to give away, then you're in big trouble yourself. And none of us are perfect. You don't have to do it perfectly. But that relationship, you know, the people that I've talked to and worked with, whether sober today or not, I cherish those interactions. They've helped me. And so it says, never talk down to an alcoholic for a moral or spiritual hilltop. And that's, you know, we have to try not to do it. I haven't read the book, see what the book says. Simply lay out the kit of spiritual tools for his inspection. Remember on page 25 it says there's nothing less for the new person but the kit, pick up the kit of spiritual tools laid at his feet. And this book is the spirit, I believe, gets you to the spiritual tools by doing what's in 188. And offer friendship and fellowship to everyone. And sometimes we'll talk about like somebody who's drinking, not bad, but that we know that they need help. How can we help them? Somebody I was working with got drunk the last few days, and I've called them, and I'm gonna text them that I love them, and call me when you can. Tell them they're loved. Because there's no shame in alcoholic drinking, because that's what alcoholics do. Do alcoholics drink? Yes. And it says you'll do it until you have that relationship with God, and God is your director running your life. And you won't have that as long as you still have your plan. So you can't be mad at somebody who still has their plan. But what you could try to help them see is that their plan didn't work. And I can't get them to want to do this plan unless they want to do it. I've tried so hard. I've known Stu 7 years, but he didn't know me for the 10 years before that, or 16 or whatever it was. But I've tried to help a lot of people. And you can't help someone with this disease who doesn't want help. You see, it's different when I practice cancer medicine. Those people wanted help. And they were anxious for their appointment, and they were there. And they didn't call and say, no, I'm going to play bingo tonight. No, they were there. And they wanted to know what I could do to help them. And we need the same passion from the new person. But we're going to read here. We read that if he's not interested, go on to the next person. But you don't know when you've made an impression that they'll help him 3 years later. I've given big books to some people who called me 3 years later and said they were in Valley Hope, and that really made a difference. And they remembered that. And so I'm just giving you my passion for doing this. Why am I still doing this? because it's my passion. I think it's what God wants me to do. And then if people don't like it, they don't have to come and they don't have to listen, but this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to serve others, and this is one way I can do it. And tell him if he wants to get well, you will do anything to help. Now that doesn't mean you're going to buy him a new car. You get it? And this kind of thing, because alcoholics are manipulative. Addicts and alcoholics, have you ever noticed that? Were any of you manipulative? We all were. Get what we want. So they'll try to manipulate you to maybe help out with this or, you know, do that. And you got to be careful. You got to set boundaries. If he's not interested in your solution, page 95, he expects you to act only as a banker for his financial difficulties or a nurse for his sprees, I wrote life. You may have to drop him until he changes his mind. Changes his mind. Isn't that something? The grandkids, my grandkids in Charlotte, they're always saying, change your mind. Because I told them that a few years ago. I said, well, you need to change your mind, Camille. And she looked at me. And then Jackson would say, change your mind, Camille. And then she'd go, change your mind, Jackson. And then you know how kids are. They're pretty stubborn. And then they'll go, Mommy, you need to change your mind. And then I heard from them today. I was talking to them, and they change your mind, Grandpa. And you have to change your mind. Why? Because I'm seeing things wrong, and I have to see it the way God sees it. And that's what this whole thing is about: changing your mind, isn't it? Because where does the problem center? In my mind. And it says you have to have a desire to stop thinking. It says drinking, but they really meant thinking. Because it's my thinking that got me to drink. And I need to change my mind about everything, and it requires surrender. And here's what it says. He may change his mind after he gets hurt some more. And I think the reason we talk about pain as the way of desperation is because pain humbles me. I was humbled when I came in. I want to be humbled today. If I'm not humbled and broken, then God can't work in my life. Then you start playing God if you're not humble. And so humility is the key and makes you willing. If he's sincerely interested, notice the word sincerely interested, and wants to see you again, ask him to read this book in the interval. After doing that, he must decide for himself. So they really believe that the new person could read this book, starting on page one, which was Doctor's opinion in the original book, and would get to this point and be able to see himself and want to decide for himself whether he wants to go on. Now, here they say he should not be pushed or prodded by me, his wife, or friends. And sometimes we prod him, the wives, the friends, they prod him. And here it is. If he is to find God, the desire must come from within. And that's it. And I really believe that God gives us, some people, the desire, that he does something. He makes, when people surrender, something happens. They're transformed, and they have a new desire within. I think that's God. That's just my opinion. Doesn't mean it's right or wrong, but the act of grace, there's an act of grace that people have, alcoholics get, when they can see the truth about themselves. Because I couldn't see the truth about myself the day before I surrendered. I knew I was in deep doo-doo and I was going to die. And then things happen. I think God has things happen in your life, too, to get you to the point where you get down on your knees. And so we have to watch for that. If he thinks he can do the job in some other way, prefers some other spiritual approach, encourage him to find his own conscience, right? We have no monopoly on God, do we? No. We merely have an approach, and I wrote to God, that works with us. We have a way, the treasure map. This is the treasure map to God. The book itself isn't the treasure. The book's a treasure map. Have you ever seen those treasure maps when you were a kid, Treasure Island and X? That's what this book is. It's a way to get into the world of the Spirit. but point out that we alcoholics have much in common that we would like in any case to be friendly. Let it go at that. Do not be discouraged. I covered these pages. You told me I hadn't, but I've done it. But this is okay, isn't it, if I do it again? Is that okay, Grady?
Sure.
Okay, good. Do not be discouraged if your prospect does not respond at once. That's true. But in the meantime, search out another alcoholic and try again. Now, there were plenty of alcoholics for them to find in those days. They went to the hospitals. It was very poor. The world was different. And people were really down and out. And they heard from wives, had heard about these people who were able to stay sober. And they came and told them about their husbands. And here it is. You're sure to find someone desperate enough to accept with eagerness what you offer. It's great when you see that, when somebody has that gift of desperation and they really want this. What do I need to do? Help me. We find it a waste of time to keep chasing a man who cannot or will not work with you. Notice it doesn't say for you. Work with you. We work together. We're equals. If you leave such a person alone, he may soon become convinced that he cannot recover by himself. And that's the key. I remember my sponsor, Cliff, he was such a great guy. And he would sit and people would babble. And he'd lower his head and he'd say, buy him more booze. And he did that because he knew that unless they were beaten by the disease, they weren't there yet. And alcohol will take everything, will it? Drugs will take everything, take everything. And once you think it's taken everything, it'll take more. But you can't convince some people of that. To spend too much time on any one situation denies some other alcoholic an opportunity to do what? To live and be happy. Peace. Peace with God. One of our fellowship failed entirely with his first half dozen prospects. He often says that if he had continued to work on them, he might have deprived many others who have since recovered of their chance. Suppose now you're making your second visit to a man. He's read this volume and says he's prepared to go through with the 12 steps of the program of recovery. And maybe that's what I should have him do, read the book and then call me. Having had the experience yourself, so you have to have the experience of working the steps through the book, in their opinion, to help this person. Now, if you have another plan or another workbook, and on the computer there's all sorts of stuff nowadays, that's fine. I'm not saying that's bad. I just believe in this. This worked, and it's pretty simple, actually. Having had the experience himself, you can give him practical advice. So you go through it and read it with them, and you tell them what you did. Isn't that what I did with you? Mm-hmm. What did I do? What does the book say to do? See how this works for you. Your life has changed, hasn't it? Yeah, I'm talking to Chris, who had just had 2 months, and he's finished. He's on his sixth and seventh step. Let him know you're available if he wishes to make a decision, step one. Step three, and tell a story, four and five. But do not insist upon if he prefers to consult someone else. He may be broken homeless. That happened a lot in those days. If he is, you might try to help him about getting a job or give him a little financial assistance. But you should not deprive your family or creditors of money they should have. Perhaps you will want to take the man into your home for a few days, but be sure to use discretion. Think about it before you do that. Fortunately now, we have the Mission, we have Oxford Houses, and we have treatment. They didn't have treatment in those days. They didn't have a place for people to go for 30 days. Now, the treatment isn't really this, but it's days to dry out, place to go, get your mind, get a fresh start, right? Be certain he'd be welcome, that he's not trying to impose upon you for money, connections, or shelter. Permit that, and you only harm him. You will be making it possible for him to be insincere. I did it. Stu and I had this guy. Stu bought him underwear and t-shirts and bought him some clothes, and I gave him the money for the Oxford House to go. And he went, and then he just moved on. I haven't seen him back at any of the meetings. And I don't care. I thought it was the right thing to do at the time. He may be sober, I don't know. I think he's moved away, but I felt good about it. I really thought he really wanted it, and that was the right thing. I haven't done it that often. Don't come after the meeting and ask for money. I don't have any. My wife has control of all of it. You may be aiding in his destruction rather than his recovery. See, you have to be careful. I know Grady's had instances of trying to help people, have them work for him, right? All sorts of stuff. We've tried through everything through the years. Never avoid those responsibilities, but be sure you're doing the right thing. I think for me, the right thing is, what does God want me to do? Am I being kind and loving? Is this a loving thing? And are my motives to glorify God and help, or is it to somehow glorify me in some way? And so I have to ask God and pray about it. Remember, it says, if you have indecision, you ask God for the right thought or action, then relax and take it easy. The right answers will come. And if you're new and you're stressed, you got a lot of crap going on, tell God, I have indecision. I don't know what to do right now. And ask him and relax and take it easy. And then see, the right answers don't come. They'll come in the middle of the night. Now here it is. Helping others is the foundation stone of my recovery. Yeah, if I don't help, if somebody didn't help me, I wouldn't be here. And I knew AA had an answer that I didn't have. And I was willing to go to any length, and I went. And then it was such a strange circumstance, because I went on Friday. I'd gone to treatment for 2 weeks, and they bombarded me with, I don't know, it was kind of, it was tough. This one, the one counselor says, you're never going to make it. There's no hope for you. I said, great, thank you. And they wanted to put me on antidepressants. I said, no, I don't want to do that. And my life was a mess. And then I remember I went to the medical society. I hope this is okay. Is this all right? I went to the medical society, and they were going to monitor me and help me. And they were very supportive. And the lady there was so friendly, and she was the secretary. She said, oh, it's good to see you. Are you going to any meetings? I said, well, I'm going to go to that Saturday morning meeting tomorrow at the 2100 Club. She says, oh, really? My husband goes there sometimes. I didn't know that he went there all the time. And his father helped buy the 2100 Club. And so I went there that Saturday morning, and there was this guy there, and he talked, and when he talked, he looked right at me. And he told how he came, and he cried, and he went down the steps, and they went with him to the basement, and they talked to him, and how they helped him, and he had like 28 years at the time, or 30 years. And so I did something, I don't know why. After the meeting, we all held hands, and I said hi to him, and he introduced himself. I told him my name, and then I asked him to help me. Where'd that come from? I just said, can you please help me? He said yes, and then of course, he didn't know what he was getting into, because I was a mess, and I called him every day, and he ran out of minutes on his phone, and then I started calling him every day when I left work, and he was at home, and then he'd make dinner for his wife. He was retired. And then eventually, he got cancer and became my patient. And then I held his hand when he died. You can't make that up. And he helped save my life, because he was really into the fellowship and the AA, and I went to a lot of meetings with him, and I felt protected and safe with him. And so, and a kindly act once in a while is enough. You have to act a good Samaritan every day. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Now the good Samaritan was in Luke, I think, what chapter? 15. And that's not the parable of the lost son, is 15. I don't know. Who cares? It's in Luke, and he talks about the rich man came up, the guy who and he said he never sins. Jesus said, you need to obey the commandments. He says, I obey them perfectly. He says, really? He says, well, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he was trying to figure out who was his neighbor, because, you know, they only talked to, some people were unclean, and you couldn't talk to the unclean ones, right? And so he tells the story that there was this man walking on the path, and the man gets robbed and beaten. And he's lying there, and the high priest comes and walks by and doesn't want to go over there because he would be contaminated. And then a scribe comes, and he doesn't want to go over there because it's against their, you know, principles. And then the Samaritan, who they wouldn't associate with at all, because the Samaritans were unclean and they wouldn't associate. So here's an example, a Samaritan man came and helped this man. And then he took him to the inn, and he paid for the inn for 3 days, and then he'd say, come back. And then, so he said, who was the good neighbor? And Jesus said, that the one who shows mercy. And mercy means a lot of things. I need to show mercy, love, consideration for other people, and help these people who are on they're on the side of the road, these alcoholics. They've been beaten and tortured by alcohol, right? And we don't want to walk around them. We want to help them and give them the support. I hadn't seen it that way before, but that applies to us. To the alcoholic who comes in, he needs help. If need be, it may mean the loss of many nights' sleeps, great interference with your pleasures, interruptions to your business. It may mean sharing your money in your home, counseling frantic wives and relatives, innumerable trips to courts. I mean, they were busy. Your telephone may jangle at any time. Your wife may sometimes say she is neglected. A drunk may smash furniture in your home or burn a mattress. You may have to fight with him if he is violent. Remember, they did a lot of one-on-one work, these people. You may have to fight with him. Sometimes you'll have to call a doctor. Another time you may have to send for the police. We seldom allow alcoholics to live in our homes for a long time. It's not good for him. It sometimes creates serious complications in a family. We're lucky we have a lot of Oxford houses in Topeka. People can go. Though an alcoholic does not respond, I'm going to stop soon, don't worry. Was this okay? Sometimes I don't know, they're just staring at me. You should continue to be friendly to them. The family should be offered your way of life. Why? It's the principles in Scripture, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, there's a much better chance that the head of the family will recover if they practice these. Even though he continues to drink, the family will find life more bearable. It's hard. But I wrote practicing the principles will work for everyone. Who doesn't want to be free of resentment? Free of fear? Can you imagine what would they do? MSNBC and Fox would shut down. I mean, there'd be no news shows. Right? Let's get along. Let's work it out. That was pretty funny. I thought that was good. For the type of alcoholic who is able and willing to get well, little charity in the ordinary sense of the word is needed or wanted. The men who cry for money and shelter before conquering alcohol are on the wrong track. We have to get our lives straight, get our relationship with Christ or God straight, and then the money and the shelter will work out. Because you lose everything if you're still drinking, right? And you make bad decisions if you're still running your life. Yet we do go to great extremes to provide each other with these very things when such action is warranted. And I wrote, are you helping a seeker or a user? It's not the matter of giving that is in question, but when and how to give. This often makes the difference between failure and success. And the minute we put our work on a service plane, the alcoholic commences to rely upon our assistance. So we don't want to be like a servant to them. you know, fixing their problems, getting them jobs, driving them back and forth or whatever. He clamors for this or that, claiming he cannot master alcohol until his material needs are cared for. I have to get the family back, right? I have to get the job back. I need money. I need things. Here's what they say about that. Nonsense. Stu, say it.
Nonsense.
Nonsense. And here it is. Some of us have taken very hard knocks to learn this truth, and here's the truth they learned. And this is quoted, and to me this is scriptural. Job or no job, wife or no wife, I simply will not stop drinking as long as I place my dependence upon other people or anything or me or what I want ahead of dependence in God. If there's anything that's more important than your relationship with God and serving Him, it's not going to work. If you think I need to get this to make this work, no. Here it is. Burn the idea. They're going to burn the idea into the consciousness. That means my awareness of every man that he cannot get well, that he can get well regardless of anyone. The only condition, here's the only condition, is that he trust in God and clean house. What does it mean, the clean house? It means to get rid of all the crap you're carrying around in your fourth and fifth step and learn about your character defects so you can practice six and seven. And you learn to make amends who you need to make amends to. And you're trusting God. Because if you're doing your steps work from page 64.1, you're trusting God. You're praying to God. You're going to God. And you're learning how, no matter what the situation is happening in your life, okay, God, what do we do? How do we react to this? Isn't that the serenity prayer? Give me peace. Get centered with me, and then I'll tell you what you need to accept, what you need to change, and give you wisdom. Now, I had my own wisdom, and I made a lot of mistakes. I was accepting what I should change. And so these lines are really powerful. You can't have dependence upon other people or anything ahead of dependence on God. You must get well, trust in God, and just trusting God won't matter. Help if you're not doing the action of cleaning house. And you have to clean house every day. Anybody get upset today at all or irritated? You have to do that inventory at night and call your sponsor and talk about it. All right, I went a little long, I'm sorry. Thank you.